So welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. It's good to see you guys. May tonight be life-changing for us as we can truly say that it is well with our soul. No matter what you're going through tonight, God is the same. Who was, who is, and is to come. And that's the good news. That's our comfort. That's our strength. Amen? Amen. So just a few announcements real quick so we can all get on the same page. Grounded Friday. This coming Friday, do not miss it. It's lots of fun. It's basically family game night for us out in the courtyard. We're going to have some coffee. We're going to have some cookies, some good eats from the cafe. Live worship brought to you courtesy of youth worship and Spanish worship. It's going to be great. Bring your favorite game so we can put it on a table and we can all play together. No gambling, though. Unless you let me win, then that's different. We might make an exception there. It's going to be a great night, so please plan to be here Friday from 5 o'clock to 9 p.m. We also have the men's Bible study that begins tomorrow. So please sign up, be here tomorrow at 9 p.m. Women's Bible study, Search My Heart, O God, that begins next week. So be here, plan to be here, it's going to be great. For the married couples, we also have an event coming up this Saturday, and there's more information in the bulletin. But they're going to go out to Riley's Farm in Oakland. So be there at 9 a.m. if you want to be there as a married couple. Yes, bring your own spouse, please. Make sure you make it out. There's going to be a blessing. It's a great place. Have you guys been there? I don't know if you have. Anybody visiting us for the first time? Just raise your hand. I'd like to acknowledge you right there. God bless you. Welcome. All right, so let's take a few moments. Let's stand up, greet somebody that you have not met before, or if you have met them, I guess you can still greet them. All right, so let's grab our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to verse 7. And let's all stand together once again as we read God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that tonight as we go over this portion of Scripture, you may truly open our understanding, that you will allow us, Lord, to be encouraged, to be comforted. Father, to know that you have a plan for each of our lives, and it is a loving plan, not for calamity, but a plan for good. Lord Jesus, help us to remember how much you love us. Help us to know how much you are investing in our lives so that we may be used by your hand. Lord God, help us to have a heart that is willing to listen and put into application what we are going to learn tonight. Lord God, we lift up our pastor, Senior Pastor Terry Lebo, and his wife, Debbie Lebo, Lord, as she continues to undergo treatment, Father, for this cancer that she's been fighting. Lord, I pray that you would be with them tonight, that you would allow us to intercede as we pray, as we think of them, knowing that they think of us, that they love this church, that they love this body, And they lean and rely and depend on you for strength, for comfort, for healing. Let us also do the same, Father. Let us be the ones who just call out to you. Lord, right now, may you be the focus in this place. May you be our attention, Father, and everything, Father, may be towards you. Help us to put aside all distractions, anything that may want to rob us of our time of worship and the study of your word. Lord, help us to be completely at your feet now. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what we have here is the second chapter of the second letter to Timothy by Paul. And these are parting words from the Apostle Paul. Second imprisonment in Rome. And he knows he's not going to see Timothy again. He just knows, you know, I am not going to make it out to see you anymore. So this is my love letter to you, my son. This is what I have to say to you. So these words are going to be emphatic. They're going to be compassionate. They're going to be illustrative. And they're going to be profound. What would you say if you were to send a letter to your son or your daughter, and those were the last words you were going to give them, the last piece of advice, and you know that you're not going to see them again? In the first letter to Timothy, he basically said, guard the gospel. Protect this message of salvation. Guard it. Keep it. In the second letter, he's saying, teach the gospel. The thought of the passage tonight is, be brave, multiply yourself, suffer like a soldier, compete like an athlete, and work hard like a farmer. You know, Pastor Terry always tells us and teaches us to think about the thought of the passage. Put it into one sentence. What is this telling us tonight? And this is what it is telling us. Essentially, I am asking you, it's a call. It's a call to serve. And that's what we see here. We'll see it in 6 points. This is the outline tonight. A good leader, not timid, in verse 1. A good mentor, teach faithful men, in verse 2. A good soldier, suffer hardship, verses 3 and 4. A good athlete, follow the rules, verse 5. A good farmer, work hard like a farmer, in verse 6. A good student, examine these instructions, in verse 7. Now I know that it's going to be a little bit difficult to get past my European accent. So it's just something I have not been able to shake, you know, as hard as I try. This European accent of mine follows me wherever I go. Funny thing though, I got this European accent in Mexico. I don't know how it happened. You know, it just so happens that I was raised there for my first 10 years of life, and this British accent is such a curse, I tell you. So bear with me. These points above are good in theory. They're actually great. And you're like, okay, 6 points. Yeah, this looks like a nice outline. We can get through this. They're all similes, right? He makes the illustration of a good soldier. You know, he talks about a farmer and an athlete. Okay, all right, we're getting somewhere. These points are great. Great theory. Great, great stuff. But it's completely useless unless we put it into application. And that is how the word is. It's so rich, it's so potent, so action-packed, so powerful. It can change our lives. But it is meaningless unless you and I dare to take a step in faith and start applying each of those precepts in our life. An example of this, and I was sharing this morning with the junior high in the school here, is if you were to give me $100, what do you think I would do with that? I'd put it to good use. I can think of a good thing or two that I can buy with $100. I wouldn't put it away. Somebody raised their hand and said, you would put it in the bank and save it. I said, I probably wouldn't do that. I wouldn't even put it away in a drawer for later. And that wouldn't be bad. But what I wouldn't do is I wouldn't go and take it to the shredder and say, let's try this thing out. It works. That's what we have. We have the Word of God, and we have to put it into practice. And that's going to be the challenge for us tonight. So our first point, a good leader, not timid, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 in our text. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Son, my child. Paul has a spiritual father-son relationship with Timothy. We can see that if we go back to the first letter in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he calls Timothy my true son of the faith. So, who is your Timothy? Have you identified somebody in your life that you can pour yourself into and say, I'm going to teach you what I know about God, and I'm just going to point you to Him because He has the answers? Who is your Timothy? If you don't have one, if you can't think of somebody as your spiritual son or your spiritual daughter, if you're a lady, then I'd suggest you get to identifying who that person will be in your life. Because our life is brief, and we have to mentor somebody. All right, so question number two is, okay, maybe not your Timothy, but who is your Paul? Who is that mentor in your life? Who is that spiritual father, that spiritual teacher? Is it your pastor? Is it a friend? Is it somebody who's older in Christ? But maybe you can go to them and expect and really truly receive godly counsel and receive prayer. You know that they're not going to gossip about your problems, but they're going to take you to the Word and say, this is what the Word says. This is what you need to do. You need to be at the feet of Jesus, and I'm going to pray for you right now. You need to identify who your Paul is. He tells them, be strong. In other words, don't be timid. Don't be shy. Be ready to be making difficult decisions for the greater good. And that includes even when others may not agree with you. You know, people may not like it. It's not popular. They might get their, this is a big one, they might get their feelings hurt. Does that ever happen? You must do what is right. You may not like confrontation. You may be shy, or you may be an introvert. But as a leader, you have to do what is right for the greater good. And it's not necessarily in our nature to tackle problems when it has to do, we have to deal with difficult personalities, right? David Guzik, in his commentary, suggests that Timothy was very kind, very compassionate, and perhaps dealing with conflict was not very easy for him. And that's why Paul keeps telling him, be strong, be strong. And we find the same illustration in Joshua in the Old Testament. You remember that God told him, Moses, my servant, has passed. It is time for you to take the leadership of these people. Only be strong and be of good courage. And he tells them that several times in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua. Only be strong. Now, you think Joshua was a wimp? No. The Bible talks about Joshua as a soldier, as a warrior ready for battle. So he was not afraid of the enemy. He was afraid of the people, of the situations that he would encounter now that he's in leadership. And that can be intimidating. We don't want to be confrontational, but sometimes you just have to do what is right. Don't let situations fester. Clear the air. You got to clear misunderstandings, and you have to get back on track right away. Now, I am guilty as charged. So guilty. In situations at work, I'll be the first one to recognize. Sometimes I don't want to deal with this situation because, man, I'm going to have to get confrontational. Or somebody's going to get confrontational. Or somebody's feelings are bound to get hurt. And I don't want to be the bad guy. So this is encouraging to me. Because God says you have to do what is right. But Lord, how can I do what is right? Well, it says right there, be strong in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is what enables you to be strong. We all need grace. Some of us need more grace than others, right? Yes, can I get an amen? We all need grace. You know, a long time ago, I was a new believer, and one of my friends came up to me and said, hey, Victor, I had a dream, and it was just weird. I think it came from God. And I was like, okay, well, you want to share this dream with me? Maybe, you know, like Daniel, the Lord will give us the interpretation, you know? Who knows? Maybe like Joseph. And it's like, yeah, but it was about you.
I'm like, oh, now I really want to know what that dream was all about. And he's like, well, I died and went to heaven. I'm like, okay. And he goes, and I went to this large room, and God assigned an angel to give me a tour of the heavens. And we're going into different rooms, and we walk into this big atrium, and there's a lot of clocks. It's just like tons of clocks telling time. So I asked, what is this? And it's like, well, if you see, there's a name inscribed underneath each clock. And every time it turns, it's because somebody has sinned and their life has been cut short by an hour. So you see them all turning at different times because some people don't have very much time left. And my friend says, so I was just dumbfounded by this whole concept. And I started looking around the room and I noticed that I could not find your name anywhere. And I'm like, well, what happened? You know, am I going to die? And he says, no. So I asked, so you know, my friend Victor, I don't see his clock anywhere. And he just said, Victor Lopez. Oh, yeah, we use his clock as a fan. It's constantly turning. That means it's going. So we need grace. Yeah, he was kidding. I didn't find that story particularly funny. I don't know why you guys all laughed at me. Thanks. But see, we all need grace. It's that grace that makes God's power so precious in our lives. Because then you can take no credit at all. It's God's grace that enables you. God will put you out of your comfort zone from time to time. And let me tell you that when you are out of your comfort zone is when God can operate powerfully. Why? Because you're stepping out in faith and obedience. And you're praying more. And you're depending more on God. His grace is sufficient. And His power is made perfect in weakness. And we can find that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Where are you today in your service to Christ? And are you having a difficult time? Are you getting burnt out? We're all in different places. Are you even serving God? Well, let's draw from God's word tonight. Because these things are common to all of us. We're all walking in this world, living this life, struggling the same battle, same challenges, the same fights. Let me just say that Paul knows that Timothy, as a preacher, as a teacher of the word, as a servant of God, is going to need more grace. And sometimes we forget that pastors, teachers, spiritual leaders need more mercy and grace. And when he opened up 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul greeted Timothy by saying, mercy, grace, and peace to you. It's interesting that when Paul writes to the churches, he says peace, he says grace, but when he writes to Timothy, he says mercy, peace, and grace. Let's go to our second point tonight, a good mentor. Teach faithful men. Verse 2 of our text says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The things which you have heard from me, which is doctrine. God-given doctrine entrusted to Paul has been passed down to you, Timothy. Now you must also identify faithful men, faithful servants, and you must teach them also. Galatians 1, 11 and 12 says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, 6 says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Good teaching that comes from God, entrusted to faithful men. Now, do you know that we are so incredibly blessed in this church Now, we have a great facility. It's a beautiful building. We are so blessed to be able to call this our home church. That's the facility. Man, the Lord has poured out His blessings tremendously on this church. You know, the school of ministry, the school that we have all the way to 8th grade, and all the different activities that happen in this campus. The Lord is so good. You know what's such a blessing for us in this church is that we have good teaching. You know, Pastor Terry is an extraordinary expository teacher. And when you go to other churches, you go to other places, sometimes you miss that. I know my wife has pointed that out. We go vacation somewhere and then we're sitting and it's like, what happened? Well, you know, it's just, we just didn't get as much content as we're used to. We're blessed. You know, the Lord is the Lord. The Lord is present and it's a beautiful time. But sometimes we take for granted the teaching that we are so accustomed to getting in our church. So just something to think about. We have a great expository teacher, Pastor Terry, and I have gained a whole new appreciation of that. And I pray that you do as well, as you keep him in your prayers, as you study, as you go online and download the studies, you know, as you subscribe to the podcast, as you get outlines. We have good teaching. Faithful means to be proven. Your character has to be proven. Your conduct has to be put to the test. Are you full of wisdom? Are you mature? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit like those men that were appointed to serve tables in Acts chapter 6? Do you meet these requirements? Are you found to be faithful? Are you consistent? Are you dependable? Are you reliable? In Luke 16, verse 11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? If we haven't been faithful with monetary or other resources, we can't manage that. How are we going to be expected to manage God's kingdom? You know, Jeremiah 12:5 says, along those same lines, says, if you have run with footmen and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? It's like, buddy, you can't keep up. How can you expect to be considered and to serve? If you fall down in the land of peace, it says, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Matthew 25:23 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. We must be dependable. We must be trustworthy. And what's the enablement? Grace. We go back to that. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. The biggest compliment that someone could ever offer you and give you is something along the lines of saying, I know I can count on you, because if I tell you something, if I bring it to your attention, or if I request something of you, it gets done, and I don't have to think about it. Do you have people like that around you or in your life where you know that if you just say the word, it's going to get done? Are you one of those people? Because that is the goal. That is the aim. If we are reflecting Jesus and what Jesus has done and the transformation, the change that has taken place in our lives, then we ought to be just that kind of person. In our job site, can your boss say, you know what? I can count on you because it'll get done. You can anticipate what I'm going to ask and you've already done it by the time I request it. In our field of study, if we're going to college, if we're going to school, high school, junior high, you know, can you say, I just want to be found faithful as a good student. I just want my teacher to know that I'm dependable and they don't have to worry about me. Wherever it is that you may find yourself tonight, whatever season of life, are you that person that you can be counted on, that you're dependable, that you're reliable? wherever it is that the Lord has you right now, you want to be that person. Again, the enablement, grace. Paul does not say, give this and trust these things to men who have the gift of gab, men who can talk on and on and on. Don't entrust it, he doesn't say, to young men or charismatic people or strong men or talented men or good-looking men like Victor. He doesn't say that, you know. He says, faithful man. That's who he wants to find in us, people who are faithful. Faithful men, faithful women. We often see in Scripture that God has a different standard, different prerequisites, requirements for us than that of the world. The standards of men are so different from the standards of God. We often go to what looks good, what we see. We predict ability based on looks, right? We can't help it. That's our human nature sometimes. But God uses a different rule. And that is encouraging to all of us. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, if you can turn with me to that portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, it's one of my favorite passages in the whole entire world because it shows that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh or to the world, not many mighty and strong, not many noble of noble birth, not many kings and queens among you." It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." I don't know about you, but I read a few qualifiers there. He mentioned the weak. Okay, that's one, right? He mentioned the foolish. Okay, yep, I put my foot in my mouth several times. I'm surprised I still have a foot. Despised? Yeah, I've been written off. I've been discarded by the world. I put right there with the undesired. Many times. But see, that's exactly who God wants to use. So as it is written, we may not boast. And if we boast, let it be in God, that we boast. Have you ever, let's just say they're choosing the basketball team, and you know, it's the two captains, and it's like, I choose him. And I'm like, okay, I choose him. Okay, I choose him. I choose him. Then they look at you and they're like, I choose him. You know, then the other team captain looks at you and is like, is there anybody else? You know, that's how the world looks upon us sometimes. I don't want them. But God says, I want you. I love you. I'm going to put you to work, sonny. I'm going to put you to work, girl. God loves us, and he wants to use our life. And that's an encouraging passage. And that's why it's one of my favorite passages in the whole entire Bible. I'll give you a little bit of my testimony. I already told you that I picked up this European accent in Mexico. I was born in Mexico. I was raised there until I was 10 years old. And then my mama brought me over to the States because we were running away from my dad because he was a mean drunk. And when I say mean, that means he beat my mom. And it was terrible. And it was horrible. Now, in a desperate flight to come to a better place where my dad could not reach us, you know, my mom came to the States. My grandma was already living here. My older sister was 17 at the time, and she had already left home because she needed to run to safety. And she anchored here, and then preparations began so that we could be brought over. And we came out here. I came here when I was 10. I did not know any English at all. I still don't, kind of. And it was a culture clash. It was completely different. And I was very resentful towards my dad. I had this huge hatred. As a little kid, I was traumatized. My goal in life was to one day grow up and beat him up. So you can imagine how much anger I was fostering. So years went by. You know, I overcame the language barrier. I did well in school. And I was 13. I was a skeptic. I did not want to believe in God. Part of it had to do with me being upset at what God had allowed in my life. I was mad. So I went completely scientific, completely skeptic. I don't believe in God. Prove to me that God exists. You know, I was very cynical. I was very angry. I would react. I would lash out. I signed up for martial arts thinking, yes, if only I can learn how to fight, one day I'm going to face my dad and I'm going to take him out. That was the hatred. That was the anger that was in me. Well, I started playing guitar when I was about 12. My mama taught me my first guitar chords. She was an excellent singer. And she taught me a few chords. I remember that beautiful voice of hers. And the good days, good New Year's, good Christmases, when my dad and her would sing together, they would pull out their guitars by the fire. So I have that romanticized memory. But I got older. And 12 years old, I learned a few songs on the guitar. And I said, you know what? I don't want to end up just like my dad. This is not for me. What am I going to do? Play in bars? Get drunk, come home, and do what he did? Nah. So I put my guitar away under the bed. There it goes. A year later, I became 13. Somebody invited us to church, so we went to Calvary Chapel, Redlands, packing house at that time, and they shared Christ with us. And I don't remember what the message was about. I'm sure it was very, very good. I know Pastor shared about the love of God. And I don't remember the message. But I remember every song that was played. And the Lord used that music and that electric guitar to move those strings on the guitar and move the strings of my heart. And he touched me. And I accepted Christ that night. And something began to happen. I didn't know what it was about, but Jesus Christ began to transform and change my life. It didn't happen overnight, but he took that anger out little by little, and soon he called me to start serving him. My sister wanted to go to church, so she says, I'll only go to church if you come with me, and I will only go to church if we go find a Spanish-speaking church. I was like, okay, fine, I'll go with you, whatever. So she took me to a little church in Colton. At the time, it was Calvary Chapel Colton. And we were there for a few months. The pastor asked me, hey, Vic, do you want to maybe start playing? I know that you play guitar. Somebody told me that you play a little guitar. Do you want to maybe just do kids' worship? It's like, okay, I'll do that. So I started doing kids' worship, did that for some time. What a blessing. You know, the way that kids worship God is just incredible. You just see that they don't have any Costco list on their mind. They don't have any schedules or what am I going to eat for lunch. Those things don't matter to them. They're just worshiping God. And when they sing, our God is an awesome God, man, they mean it and they know it. So they taught me a lot about worshiping God. And I was so blessed to get to serve with them. Not before long, the pastor called me over and said, hey, the worship leader felt called to start a church and we don't have a worship leader. So can you be our worship leader? And I was like, okay. Let's do this in in obedience. Let's walk in obedience. Let's do it. And it was interesting, to say the least. But God, His grace is so awesome and so great. He enabled us. He carried me through that time. I served in that church for 13 years. And that is also where I met my beautiful wife. So I'm very blessed by that. The Lord moved us away after 13 years of me serving there. We sat for 1 year, just newlyweds. And that was my heart's prayer, my heart's desire. Lord, you know, if I could only just not serve for a year and just focus on marriage when I first get married. The Lord answered that prayer, you know. And nobody in the church knew that that was my prayer, except for a good friend of mine, a good brother in Christ, who now happens to come to this church, and I happen to serve with him, and I'm very privileged to get to serve with him. It was just a quiet, secret prayer. We sat for 1 year under Pastor John Miller, you know, great teaching. It was great to sit at the feet of Jesus for that season. And then the Lord called us, and He brought us to Rialto. And we've been here for 13 years. I know some of you may not have seen me before tonight, or maybe you've seen me around but don't really know much about me. I've been serving next door in the Spanish ministry as the worship leader for the last 13 years, until recently when I was called and brought over to serve on this side of the house. And I count it a joy, and I count it as a great privilege. Now I'm on staff as a pastor. And that is a huge blessing. Those are the last 27 years of my life. And it's been a great walk with Christ. Have I been perfect through those 27 years? No. Has the Lord had to deal with me in several instances, several issues? Yes. Varying degrees? Yes. But it is the Lord's grace, mercy, discipline that has carried me. And it is the same grace that He has towards all of us tonight. I suggest that grace is the same grace that will continue to strengthen you tonight, wherever you are. Whether you're hurting, whether you're just questioning why, it's that same grace that you can call upon. It's that same grace that will reach to you. That same grace that will enable you and that will encourage you and strengthen you. Now, that is my testimony, and it's not a boast-timony. It's not just to boast and say, yeah, you know. No. I just find it that maybe this is one of those times where it is necessary to share that story with you so that you see that God gets all the glory. Regardless of my European accent, you know, it is twice as difficult for me to communicate sometimes. People don't realize, you know. But it's like, Lord, how do I not mess this up? You trust me, son. You rely on me. You pray. You share the good news. You share my love. And it's interesting that Paul is conveying those same things to Timothy and conveying those same things to us tonight. Not that any one of us may boast, like it is written. And if any of us may boast about our testimony, our walk with God, our story with God, is so that we give God the glory, so that we may share with others the hope that is in us. It's a testimony of love that endures. It is a grace that surpasses understanding. Let your life be a testament of God's loving grace and redeeming power. If He can save me, if He can keep me, if He can have mercy on me, then it's clear to me that He wants to extend that same love, that same passion, compassion, that same purpose and power to you. That's my encouragement to you this evening. God wants to use the foolish things of the world, like me, perhaps even like you, and let us be encouraged by that. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's impossible for a Christian to boast about anything other than Christ. It's just impossible. God takes all the credit. He takes all the glory because He deserves all of it. Now, it's like me saying, say bubble and sound angry. Can you say bubble and sound angry? My sister-in-law asked me one time, he's like, can you say the word bubble and sound angry? And I'm like, yes, I can. Do it.
Bubble.
You don't sound angry.
Bubble.
You still don't sound angry.
Bubble.
No, still can't take you seriously. It's impossible. You can't say the word bubble and sound angry. And if you can, I want to talk to you after service because I want to hear it. Same way, you cannot boast in Christ. You can't boast about yourself. You can only boast about God. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. So we have to imitate God. That our life be a testament to this world. Now, it says, be able to teach. So instruct these truths. Teach others. But choose men that are faithful and that are able to teach. Are we teachable? Are you able to teach? Can you teach others? Well, for that to happen, you have to be teachable yourself. Good students make good teachers. In other words, we have to lead by example. You can't give something that you don't have. A leader is a reader, is something that Warren Wiersbe said. Paul said it, like I said before, in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me, just as I am also an imitator of Christ. A good teacher always points to Jesus. And as you teach others, you must also point others to Jesus. Follow Christ. Set your sight upon Jesus, because He will never fail you. That was one of the best pieces of advice that I ever got from one of my pastors. He said, you know what, man? I am just a man. I will fail. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. But men will fail you. You must set your sight on Jesus. So the call to serve tonight is that you must teach others. You got to mentor somebody. You got to disciple others. None of us are essential for the work of God. If we are removed, guess what? The work continues. There's an old church song in Spanish that says, in battles, in trials, the church just keeps going. It just keeps going. You and I will pass, but the Word of God endures forever. The work of God must continue. Now, He wants to make us instruments. He wants us to be useful. And instruments in the hand of God are powerful. It is a privilege for us. Even though none of us are essential, we get to be used by God. And that is very powerful. Instruments, however, must be of good quality. If I play a cheapo guitar, guess what? It's not even going to stay in tune. It's just trash. The same way, if we are going to be an instrument, we must be of good quality. If I hold a football and I throw it at you, then I get it and I sign it, it's worth nothing. Right? On the other hand, if Peyton Manning gets a football and he signs it and he gives it to you, it's worth a lot. If Magic Johnson holds a basketball, signs it, gives it to you, it's worth a lot. If Mike Trout gets a baseball, signs it, and gives it to you, or a baseball bat, guess what? It's worth something. The worth of the instrument is determined by he who holds it in his hand. Tonight, do you choose to be a mighty instrument in the hand of God? Yes? Do you choose to be a mighty instrument in the mighty hand of God? That is the challenge. That is the question. There are many, many utensils in a large home. That's what the Bible says. Some of those utensils may be silver or gold for honorable purposes. And then some of those may be clay. Some of those may be wood for dishonorable purposes. We have to choose to be those instruments that are going to be for an honorable purpose. This is an opportunity that you and I have, and it is nothing less than a magnificent and extraordinary opportunity to be used by the hand of God. I use the words extraordinary and magnificent. I do miss Pastor Chuck Smith because he would use the word glorious. It is glorious tonight that we get this opportunity to serve the living God. That's ministry. And Warren Wiersbe defines ministry. He says, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Divine resources to meet human needs through loving channels. We are the loving channels to the glory of God. Our third point tonight talks about a good soldier who suffers hardship. Verses 3 and 4 back in our text says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffer. Count the cost. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, 29 will list all the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. It says, in labors, imprisonments, beatings by the Jews, 5 times with lashes, 39 times beaten. 5 times 39 lashes equals 195 lashes. In danger of death, robbers, false brothers, his own nation wanting to kill him, beaten 3 times with rods, stoned 1 time, shipwrecked 3 times, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold, and exposure, meaning nakedness. And on top of this, he had constant concern for all the churches. You know, I think of our pastor and Debbie. They're going through it. They're really, really going through it. There's no words to describe what they're going through. And you know what's on their mind? We are. What? That's amazing. I think of Paul going through all these things, and he was concerned for all the churches. Tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded by Nero of Rome. Suffer like a good soldier. Consider the cost. Luke 14:28 says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Luke 9:62 says, but Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, back in our text, says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. As a soldier, you count the cost. You suffer. You leave your home sometimes. You leave your country to go and protect and to serve. Ephesians 6, 11 and 13 says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And this is important, verse 12, chapter 6 of Ephesians. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. It goes on to say, and Ephesians 6, 14 and 17, what those elements of the true armor and the full armor of God are. He talks about in verse 14, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, Ephesians 6, talks about the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16 mentions the shield of faith. Verse 17 says the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we are to be fully clothed with our armor, because our battle is not worldly, it is spiritual. Count the cost as a soldier for the purpose of the kingdom of God. I was sharing with the junior hires again in our campus during our chapel time on Wednesdays that, you know, when you see somebody in uniform at the McDonald's or maybe at the Chick-fil-A, Yogurtland, you know, it's okay to say, officer, thank you for your service to this country, and thank you for protecting my family. It could be a soldier, if you see them. It could be a police officer. I tell them, hey, look, timing is everything. So if you see a police officer tasing somebody, that is not the time to approach them. All right? You do not want to approach an officer when they're on this type of protective mode, you know. But they basically take an oath to serve and to protect. Soldiers are under authority. The same thing for fire departments, for police officers. They have this hierarchy of structure in the departments. This suggests that we must also serve under authority. You have leadership. You have godly leadership in the church, and you also need to serve under that authority. Ultimately, Galatians 1:10 says, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Ultimately, as we serve each other, as we serve the leadership, we have to remember that we are striving to please the Lord. We are serving the Lord. Whatever we do, whoever we serve, we do it as unto the Lord. Our fourth point, a good athlete must follow the rules. In our text, 2 Timothy 2:5 says, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." Characteristics of an athlete is determined. Number two is they pay a lot of money. No, I'm kidding. You have your kids in sports, you know you pay a lot of money, right? An athlete is determined. An athlete strives to win. And an athlete follows the rules or they get DQ'd. They get disqualified. You're out. That's it. You don't follow the rules, there will be a card or a penalty in some way and you'll be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or a crown, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." If you run, you run to win. If you box, you're not going to get in that ring and you're just going to start shadow box fighting. You're going to get knocked out. No, I discipline myself. I take this seriously. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We sing that song by Benton Brown, Adoration. I press towards the upward call of Jesus Christ, which is in God, leaving all things behind. We just have to press forward, run. Don't look back. Don't look to your right. Don't look to your left. Just run. It is a race, my brother. I've learned in this race that my personal preference and my personal comfort is secondary and insignificant in the light of Christ's sufferings and in the importance of proclaiming His gospel. Personal preferences and comfort, they do not factor in into this equation. It is God who matters here. It's not about you. It is God who is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of all praise, all our effort. He deserves it. All our passion, all our energy. It's like this. Right now I'm really upset about this whole California thing that you can't have a straw unless you ask for it. Or you get a paper straw. Or you get a sippy cup at Starbucks. What's that? I don't want a sippy cup. If I wanted a sippy cup, I'd take one for my three-year-old. That's just how it is. All right, so imagine I buy one of these super fancy metal straws that they sell now, and I keep it in a little case, and I take it with me everywhere, and I go to Chick-fil-A, and I get strawberry shake, because they're just awesome. I find that they're probably the best strawberry shakes in the history of strawberry shakes ever. So you go to Chick-fil-A, and you grab this delicious, hey, I'm going to go super large, you know, if I'm going to get a strawberry shake. And I get this shake, and I pull out my straw, and I just enjoy this strawberry shake. It's the best thing ever in a hot summer day. And then I finish my shake, and then I say, "This is such a good straw. Best straw ever." What's wrong with that? Apparently there's something seriously wrong with me, right? It's not the straw. It's the substance. It's that rich strawberry shake. So creamy and so sugary. It's that substance. That substance. That elixir of life. That's what's important. The straw does not matter at all. So it is with me and you. We're just a straw. It's not about us. It's God that matters here. It's not about you, Buckaroo. It's not about you. C.S. Lewis said, "The perfect church service would be one where we were almost unaware of it. Our attention would have been on God." It's all about God. It's always been about God. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's all about the Lord. Let us finish this race, and let us finish it well. A good farmer, our fifth point for tonight, 2 Timothy 2, verse 6 in our text. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Let me tell you something about life, sonny. No lazy farmer survives. It's true. I was fortunate enough to get to grow up in a time where I would go visit my great-great-grandpas at the ranch. And they lived in adobe homes, and they had no electricity. I know, it was tough. I tell these stories, and kids are like, what? You know, no electricity. Was Benjamin Franklin there? You know, how long ago was that? Yes, no electricity, no gas, no running water. You know, it's just how they grew. They live from the crops. They would farm, and then they would go harvest, and then they would barter tomatoes for corn and chickens and eggs, and they would get the milk from the neighbor who was 5 miles down the road. That's how it was. If there was a lazy farmer, they just wouldn't survive. If they didn't go and plant, they couldn't go and harvest. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow after their autumn. So he begs during the harvest, and he has nothing. First to receive, the teacher, or the farmer, he is the first one to receive as he studies the word as a teacher. They obtain the first fruits of the harvest, but it requires work. So, as you study the word, it starts with you. So you can say, it starts with you, Buckaroo. Just like I can say, it starts with me. It starts with me. So as I prepare for a study, you know, guess who is going to hit the hardest? Me. And sometimes in Spanish, you know, I would have people kind of come up to me and tell me, man, you're just throwing rocks. Let he who has no sin cast the first rock, you know. You're just like from the pulpit, man. You're just like pulverizing all of us. And it's not my intent. And I will tell them, you know, it's not that I'm throwing rocks, but if the shoe fits, you know. However, you know, in my case, that shoe fits like a glove. And if the glove don't fit, you must have quit. I'm kidding. 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 But sometimes the gospel just pierces to my heart because he's dealing with me. But it's such good pain because I know that if he's dealing with me, it's because he loves me. And the child who he chastises, he loves. And he loves you. He loves you tonight. And talk about throwing rocks. You know, in those ranches that I used to visit when I was growing up, walls were made out of rocks. Big boulders would make walls and fences for these ranch properties. Talk about rocks. As I prepare for the message, sometimes those walls just collapse on me. Those are big rocks. It starts with me. We must work hard. You have to study the Word of God. You must apply it to each aspect of your life. Acts 6, verse 4 says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And that is the calling that Paul had and that he recognized in Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, 17 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. 2 Timothy 2, 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Paul is telling him, you have to work hard. Notice that a farmer does not get that glamorous title or the spotlight that the athlete does in that previous illustration or the soldier does. You know, a farmer is kind of not getting the same degree of attention that G.I. Joe would get or that Super Bowl athlete wearing a Super Bowl ring would get. A farmer must, however, work hard. Now that we're talking about farmers, you guys remember V8 juice? It's made of vegetables. They sell that in a can. It tastes horrible, but it contains all kinds of vitamins. V8, I used to drink those things. And I guess that explains my awesome muscles. But I used to just down those V8 juices all the time. And, you know, there's a V8 that I found in the Bible. It's verse 8. It's Micah 6:8. And it says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God." Like a farmer. Sometimes they're just low key. Oh man, but do they work hard? The Lord wants us to take our V8 juice tonight. Love mercy, love justice, walk humbly with your God. There's three landmines that we have to be careful with. Pride, we can be proud, that's problematic. Love of money, problematic. Sexual sin, extremely problematic. I don't know what your kryptonite is. We all have some kryptonite here tonight. It could be pride, it could be love of money, it could be sexual sin. But those are landmines, and you just have to steer clear. You have to just be aware of them. Be aware of them. The Lord wants to use your life ultimately to serve His people. Everything you do when you serve Him is to serve His people. Whether you are an usher, a greeter, cafe, security, duels, teaching, every position in the church ultimately is to serve His people. The Lord is calling you to serve. And I realize that I'm preaching to the choir because, you know, usually Wednesday churchgoers are the ones who are plugged into the church. They're already serving in many ministries. But you must serve God, serve His people. Remember when He asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things." He said, "Then tend to my sheep." Because God loves His people. He loves His sheep. Peter has this to say about leadership in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 4. "I'm speaking to the elders among you. I was a witness of Christ's sufferings, and I will also share in the glory that is going to come. I'm making my appeal to you as one who is an elder together with you. Be shepherds of God's flock, the believers under your care. Watch over them, though not because you have to. Instead, do it because you want to." That's what God wants you to do. Don't do it because you want to get the money in dishonest ways. Do it because you really want to serve. Don't act as if you were a ruler over those under your care. Instead, be examples to the flock. The chief shepherd will come again. Then you will receive the crown of glory. It is the crown that will never fade, never fade away. Our last point here, a good student. Examine these instructions. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 2, 7. "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Consider. The Merriam-Webster definition says, think carefully, take into account, regard, or to entreat, or to judge. Understanding comes from the Lord, and that's a given. You can't expect understanding to come from your own ability. It comes from the Lord. However, we must spend time in the Word. We must be plugged in. Psalm 1 talks about the man who is blessed because he is plugged in. He meditates in the Word of God day and night. He's like a tree that is firmly planted by the stream of water. You have to be in constant communication with the Lord. Do not sever that connection. Somebody blessed me with a smartwatch, and it's one of those things that I've been quietly desiring for a long time. But I worked at a place where it was a secure facility, and we were not allowed to bring smartwatches for security purposes. I know, it was silly. So I could never own a smartwatch. And I was like, man, I just want a smartwatch. Well, somebody, a good friend of mine, blessed me with a smartwatch. And I won't say what brand it is because I don't want to mention what kind of fruit it is. But, man, I was so happy when I got it. I was so blessed. I still am. Every day I'm just like, thank you, Lord. I'm so excited. Guess what? The battery dies every day. So I have to charge it every night. The The same way, we have to be recharged every day. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to spend time in the Word. We have to be studying, reading, meditating in prayer. You cannot give what you do not have. If you do not know the Word of God, if you're not spending time with God, you have nothing to offer to anybody. God wants to use you. He's given you specific gifts. Every gift that He's given you is for you to use in the context of the church, to glorify Him and to edify His church. What am I saying tonight? Is that if you're not serving the body and you've been here for 6 months or longer, you should be serving. You should be serving God's people. You will grow in ways that you can never imagine. You will bless others. And you will just be blessed as you serve others and as you serve God. So, ministry questionnaires will be available on the way out tonight. You stop by the front reception area and you can pick one up, fill it out, bring it back, and we'll get you plugged in. Let the Lord use you as a mighty instrument in His hand for His mighty purpose. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. By way of application, number one is, what is the Lord asking of me tonight? Am I being a useful instrument in His hand? Am I multiplying myself by mentoring and teaching others? Do I consider the cost of following and serving Jesus? And do I choose to follow Him no matter what the cost may be? Do I suffer like a soldier, compete like an athlete, and work hard like a farmer? What will I do today with this call to serve? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You